the same time, I think it's cool seeing more young people become passionate about what they believe. And I think we're living in a time, whatever culture you're in, that making a decision for who you're going to follow, for what you're going to preach, for what life you're going to live, you know, we have to make it, and we have to make it more bold than ever. You're listening
to the Thinking Matters podcast.
Conversations
at the intersection of
faith,
culture,
and reason.
I'm your host, Todd Funk, and today I'm happy and excited to be joined by Nick Blackie. Nick, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
Yeah. Now, Nick, for those of you who don't know, has recently come on staff with us at Thinking Matters. He's our kind of next generation apologetic speaker, camps director, and schools ministry coordinator. So, yeah, Nick, it's good to have you on board. I've known you for quite a while now. Well, not quite a while, but a few years, getting to know you more and more. And before we get into what you do for the ministry, what about yourself? Like, what are your hobbies? What do you like to do, Nick? What you know, kind of helps you keep your perspective and all that.
Yeah. No, thanks for asking. I'm a 22-year-old who lives in Dunedin. My primary passion, of course, is the Lord and serving Him. But things I like to do outside of that. I'm currently engaged to be married, so I love spending time with my fiance and soon to be wife. And
congratulations!
No, it's very exciting. She actually does some work for Thinking Matters too, so maybe she'll jump on the podcast one day. But I really enjoy things like exercise, being out in nature. I love reading. Particularly recently, just getting more and more into reading. I love music, playing piano, trumpet, and then just hanging out with people. Anything and everything which involves being with people and spending time with others really energizes me.
Yeah, and family. You're a twin, right? One of two.
Yes, yeah, that's right. My twin's 1 minute older than me. And if the audience wants to know what he looks like, we're identical twins. And just picture Tom Cruise, and you've kind of got the look.
There we go. Okay. That's helpful. Thanks, Nick.
No, I'm only kidding.
No. So what about how did you first come to faith in Christ? What did your journey look like as a young person? I mean, did you go through the typical season of doubts or deconstruction? And how'd you handle that, if so?
Yeah, good question. I come from a Christian family. So I was raised in a Christian household, and I'm beyond grateful for that. My parents, I think, did a really good job of showing me Christ without kind of forcing Christianity upon me. And so, I never felt pressured to be a Christian or try and, you know, please my parents by professing to be a Christian. Like, it really was a personal thing. But like probably a lot of kids who come from Christian backgrounds, it's kind of hard to pinpoint an exact date when I became a Christian. I don't know. I think I remember like praying for the first time when I was 5 or 6, you know, in Sunday school or with my parents. But I think my faith really became my own and became real. And I really got a good grasp of what salvation was and how much of a sinner I was and what repentance was and really began to understand that. I think that was around when I was about 11, 12, 13, sort of the intermediate school, going into high school sort of age. And a big turning point for me, I think, was when I came across Ray Comfort on YouTube. And if the audience doesn't know Ray Comfort, he's actually from New Zealand, but he lives in America and runs this ministry called Living Waters. I know you know him, Todd.
Yeah, from Bible Church. You're probably too young to have ever met him, unless he's come back to visit. I don't think he comes back much, does he?
Yeah. So I never met him in Christchurch. I ended up meeting him when I went to the States. But it's funny, there are a number of people in my church who remember the days when he would be out there open air preaching. But I came across this stuff on YouTube, and I think that really ignited in me something. Just hearing him explain the gospel the way he does, and just the clarity in which he communicates. And I think one big thing for me was realizing, hey, if I'm a Christian and I believe that Jesus has died on the cross and risen from the dead for the forgiveness of my sin, and there are other people out there who who don't know this or haven't received this forgiveness and are ultimately destined for punishment, for hell, then I ought to go and tell them. Like, that seems like the logical and rational and compassionate and loving thing to do. And so once I sort of got that conviction, which is a conviction I hope every Christian has or arrives at, that meant that I began to share my faith. And long story short, I ended up in high school kind of sharing my faith with some friends, and you know, by God's grace, one of my friends got saved. And his name
was that a public high school or a Christian high school or what?
Yeah, it was a public high school. I just remember sharing with him in school, and my brother and I, we invited him along to youth group, and he came to a camp one day, and he heard the gospel again and made that decision to you know, repent and put his faith in Christ. And his name was Cam, and Cam and I, we ended up starting this club at our school called Jesus Club. And Jesus Club began in 2019, so we were year 11 students. And the idea of the club was to have a weekly lunchtime where people, other students, could come into this room and hear some sort of presentation on apologetics or you know, answering a basic question about Christianity. And so we covered a lot of the similar topics that you know, you probably cover on this podcast, Todd, or of course at the level that we could, being year 11 students.
Right.
I think for me, that really grew my faith, because while I kind of had, I think, a solid faith and understanding of who God was and what he'd done for me, I suppose it was pretty minimal or pretty standard. And so when we were doing this club, we would get questions from students, and mostly it was non-Christians who came. And the questions that were being asked were really challenging us. And, you know, we'd get a question which we didn't know the answer to, which would then prompt us to go home and, you know, look it up, to do some research, to do some Bible study. And for me, that just grew me in my faith like crazy.
Did it help you to become more immune from the doubts that bring, you know, deconstruction and what? Or, I mean, did you go through a period of that? Or
I don't think I ever went through a period of deconstruction. I certainly went through periods where I had questions. I guess the way I'm wired, I would be more of a kind of thinker and go through things logically, step by step. And so for me, it was quite easy to separate how I was feeling to how I was thinking or what's really right. And so if there was a question I was struggling with, I'd try and find the answer. So I think personally for me, the biggest struggles haven't necessarily been answers to my questions, but probably just going through suffering itself. And I think this is one of the biggest questions for Christians and non-Christians alike, which is, why does God allow suffering? And while I understand the broad answer to this, I've heard countless talks on this, and you know, I'm very satisfied with the answer that the Christian worldview can give.
I think that's the first time I met you and your brother were at the Christ Church conference, and I had done a talk on why evil pain is suffering. And
And the thing is, no matter how well we can articulate why God would allow suffering and how many times we've heard answers to it, I think nothing, no one's going to be completely immune to just wondering that. And so when you really do go through your own season of trials or suffering or pain, sometimes it's just, why God? I know we're in a fallen world. I know that we have free will, and because of our sin, bad things happen. And I know that God is using all things to work together for our good. If we're Christians, we love him. But at the same time, sometimes some trials are so confusing, and so to us it seems senseless. We just wonder, why, where are you, God? You know, why aren't you delivering me from this? And so I think for me, Todd, that would be the biggest sort of struggle that I had. It was never a moment of doubting God's existence, but more so just questioning, where is God in this? Definitely not unique to me in my situation.
Well, and many of us go through that still, even as apologists, even grounded in theology and the Lord. And, you know, I mean, this kind of will date our podcast, but we're right in the wake of Charlie Kirk's demise. And a lot of people are wondering that, God, why? And why not? Why not a heart attack the night before or whatever? And so these are difficult questions. There's no easy answer, but well, at least with Charlie Kirk, there is already a bright lining on that. And so many people are, you know, reevaluating their life, their spiritual life, and going to church. And so a lot of people are saying, hey, I'm going to do what Charlie did. So sometimes God does give us a glimpse, doesn't he, of why these things happen. Usually not, but sometimes he does. Sometimes we see it. Yeah. Well, let's fast forward a bit. So how did you come to, you know, end up being the director of youth apologetics camps in New Zealand here?
Yeah, good question, Todd. I suppose moving along from the club that we ran, that ran all throughout high school, and really naturally, I guess, by running the club with my friend, we learned a lot of apologetics, and I got this passion for sharing the gospel with the lost. And after high school, I ended up doing a bit of just study online, nothing formal, but just taking some online courses and continuing to try and equip myself to better share the gospel. And one day after going to this Christian event and meeting a bunch of people, I was really fired up and I wanted to reach more people with the good news. And so to me, it just made sense to take it online. I mean, we're kind of living in the age. I mean, look at you and I right now. We're online. We're doing a podcast. And so
amazing.
I ended up starting my own podcast, and the aim of my podcast was to reach more people with the good news of Christianity and help to answer questions people had about Christianity. So
what was it called? The Garrison? Do you still do that?
Yeah, I haven't done an episode for a while, but I haven't also shut it off completely. It's kind of on hold at the moment. So I'm undecided whether I'll go back to it, but I think I produced 60 or 70 episodes on a range of different topics. Some of them were sermons, but most of them were either me talking or myself interviewing others. And that was a really cool opportunity to be able to, again, just learn more as I prepared and presented. Yeah. But that, because I did the podcast, at the time there was a guy called Jeff Coleman and a girl called Annalise Copeland, who's now my fiance, but at the time, of course, wasn't. But they ran a camp down in Dunedin, and the idea of their camp was to run sort of I don't know if any of the audience are familiar with Summit Ministries, they're sort of now it runs, but a worldview camp where campers aged about 15 to 20 came along and heard sessions from speakers like yourself, Todd, on these questions, you know, why does God allow suffering? How do we know God's real? How do we know Jesus really rose from the dead? Or what is the Christian worldview on abortion or transgenderism or homosexuality? And so just understanding the Christian worldview and being taught that. And when Jeff was looking for speakers, he heard through a mutual friend that I ran a podcast, and so he invited me to come along. So I came to the camp and I spoke a couple of times and I led one of the small groups, and I just loved it. Like, it was kind of just the perfect, for me, it was the perfect intersection of age and stage. And yeah, I mean, already I had been, or at that time had been doing, this Jesus Club with the students for about 4 or 5 years. And so it was right at the same age group. And being someone who had just walked through high school and had come out with a faith more solid than it was when I went in, I was passionate about helping kids or teenagers who weren't actually that much younger than me, but helping them in that vital stage, in that high school / early university stage. And so I fell in love with the ministry. I came back again about 4 months later for another camp, and just really kind of tried to pour myself out at it, not only in the speaking and the leading, but just in helping run the camp. And then, you know, it all worked out because Jeff, he ended up having to go back to the States with his family. And so he asked me to kind of take over from him. And long story short, Annalise and I ended up directing the camping ministry together and
Now, you
process.
Kind of look back on it and see God's hand in it, just weaving the tapestry behind the scenes. Little did you know, you show up at a worldview camp and Mm-hmm. You know, and there you go. I mean, how much, so you've actually gone to one or two summit camps in the U.S. Mm-hmm. And how much has that impacted? Have you brought some of that to New Zealand to kind of interweave it? I know those are what, 1 week or 2 week camps, and ours are, you know, 4 days.
Yeah. So Annalise and I, Jeff organized for us to be able to go. It's funny. It's another kind of cool story where you see God, as you say, weaving the tapestry in there, because we both, before knowing each other, you know, years before the camps, we both had a desire to go. I'd heard about the summit ministries from a podcast. She'd heard about it through a friend, and we both tried to go, and then COVID happened and we couldn't. So we both kind of forgot about it. And then we ended up meeting at this camp, and then Jeff, who he's from America, he had been to summit when he was a teenager. And so he was like, he said, you guys should totally go. And long story short, we ended up being able to go and get a scholarship to go. And so I think the biggest thing about going to the summit conference, so we went to the summit conference last year in August, and then we went to like a sort of follow-on program leadership style conference this year. But I think the biggest thing about the conferences was just being like poured into ourselves, because when you're running this camping ministry, and both of us were involved and still are with running, you know, serving in the local church and having our own stuff and personal ministries. And so being at a camp or a conference where we're just poured into with not only good apologetics, where we can learn more and more and hearing good biblical teaching, but just having, you know, Christians serving us and loving us well, being there to talk. And it was just a tremendous time of refreshment and encouragement. I suppose practically the first summit conference, we did take a few things from there about how they run the conference. I'll give you one example. They did something called character building, and character building is Summit's version of kind of discipline for the conference. So if you, you know, stay up too late or you're being noisy in the classroom, you'll get character building. So you might have to go and help wash dishes or something. And so we stole their idea of character building and took it back to New Zealand. And so now if there are any campers misbehaving, then we'll give them character building, you know, 20 push-ups outside in the rain or helping out with something. So yeah, we always try and make it work out well for us. So get them to clean our cars or something.
Right. And for the camps, your vision for our New Zealand camps, I assume it's predominantly to equip and encourage current Christians. Are non-Christians, I mean, is there any, do we get non-Christians? I've never asked you this, I don't think.
Hmm. Yeah, I think you're right. Like our main mission is to, I think broadly our mission is to equip people, not just Christians, but equip people with answers to their questions about Christianity.
Fair. Yeah.
So I think sometimes we make this dangerous assumption that just because someone has come from a Christian family or they've come from a youth group, that automatically they're a Christian. So while, and I think a lot of our campers think they're Christians because their parents are or because they've been to a church.
Yeah.
I think, you know, we have seen that a lot of the campers who come, while they might intellectually believe in a God or think that there's something true about the Bible, that they've never actually made that their own decision, their own faith.
Yeah.
They've never actually themselves realized that the sort of weight of their sin and their need for a savior. And so I think, broadly speaking, our mission is to equip people with questions, which means that we're open to having, you know, very hardened atheists come along or Hindus and Muslims. You know, it's open to everyone. But of course, I think naturally the majority of people we do get are people from Christian backgrounds or Christian schools or youth groups.
Yeah. And for the camps, do you see those changing in the future? Do you have a direction for that? You want them to see more of them or expanding them, larger camps, larger numbers, or just throughout, you know, invade New Zealand from the bottom of the south to the top of the north? What do you think?
Yeah, our goal is to have a camp in every kind of major location, so that no matter where you are in New Zealand, there's a camp somewhere to go in each year. So let's say, you know, you're at the top of the North Island, there's a camp for you to go, which is within 2-3 hours drive. and bottom of the South Island, where do you go? Is there a camp within 2-3 hours? And so kind of scattering them around New Zealand.
Yeah.
So that no matter where you are, there is a camp to go to at some time throughout
the year. So right now, you're Dunedin and Christchurch and Auckland area, just south of Auckland.
Just
can do it in Wellington, or is our next, you know, one up north top, Northland, or what do you think?
Yeah. I don't know at this stage, Todd. Like, I think that it'd be great if we can get into Wellington. You know, that region, I think would greatly benefit from it. I think we're, you know, compared to a ministry like Summit, I think we're still very young and sure, still very early. You know, it's only been around for, I think, about 3 years, but in that 3 years, there's been a lot of change. It didn't start off with being part of Thinking Matters, and now it is
right.
Very much
good on Jeff Coleman, though. You know, the Bible says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. He says, you know, what can I do? Well, he started with a real small camp, mostly young, mostly homeschoolers, but it's really grown because of his impetus and vision and, you know, passing on the torch, the baton to you and Annalise now, and who knows where we'll be. We might be a hub where people come, like you went to the States. Maybe people will come here to see how it's done. Exciting to
It is very
what
exciting.
God might do. Yeah.
I think we'd love to see more. I mean, yeah, we'd love to see more campuses come along. We'd love to see more locations. I guess we'll just take it step by step, grow it as we can. Our priority, I suppose, is more impact rather than the numbers. We'd rather see less campers more impacted than more campers less impacted. So
that's good.
Yeah, still maintaining that good kind of closeness and intimacy of the camps as well.
Yeah, that's great. What's your favorite apologetic talk or topic that you do or like to do? What's your go-to? I mean, you know me, I'm the bread and butter guy. How do we know God exists?
Yeah.
How do we know the Bible's true? How do we know Jesus rose from the dead? Those are my three bedrock talks. But do you have any favorite talks that you've developed at this point?
Probably similar to you, Todd. Like, there's something about the, you know, the bread and butter apologetics talks, you know. I think, you know, how do we know God exists? How do we know Jesus rose from the dead? Why does God allow suffering?
Yeah.
With those three topics just there, you know, you've nailed it down to theism. You've nailed it down to Christianity because of the Jesus rising from the dead.
Yeah.
You've answered the question of suffering, which is one of the biggest questions. And then from there, I really enjoy in both presenting on this and also hearing talks on this, talks on, okay, what do we do from there? How do we go and share this with people? How do we practically go and use this?
Yeah, I appreciate that about you a lot, Nick. You're not just a theoretical apologist. You want to actually get in the streets. And I know you used to do street witnessing. Do you still do that on Saturdays sometimes?
Yeah, still do.
Yeah, we need that. We need to catch that from you, that passion and vision. And I really appreciate that because it's not just all cranial. It's you care about people. You believe the message that you're preaching, and that's fantastic. You also, one of the hats you wear is doing schools ministries. You're kind of coordinate. Do you just coordinate speakers, or do you speak in schools, or is that just Christian schools? What's that look like?
Yeah, so I've just stepped into the role, so it's still pretty new for me. But the idea of it is to do a bit of both. So coordinate speakers to come into schools around New Zealand and do things like speaking at assemblies, or do classroom teaching, or teacher professional development. And so the idea of this is we don't want to just invite, you know, with the camps, it's about getting kids to come to us, to our camps. Whereas for this, it's about us going to the kids in the schools. And so we want to get speakers in there. I am a speaker as well, so I can go. But particularly
and those
the
are
more
predominantly
local ones.
Christian schools or exclusively Christian schools or?
Yeah, currently it's exclusively Christian schools, but who knows, you know, in the future, we would love to be able to get into public schools. And I think that, you know, that'd be incredible if it were possible. Yeah. But, you know, who knows what doors the Lord might open up.
Yeah. I know we've done things in the past with Dan Patterson going into Middleton Grange. And I don't know, is there another big Christian school down there that are open to us?
Yeah, there's one in Rangiora, just north of Christchurch. I know, yeah, there's been a lot of success up in Auckland. But yeah, our vision is to see, you know, as many Christian schools around New Zealand as possible, having regular contact with it's not about contact with Thinking Matters, but just contact with good Christian apologists who can get in there and answer the questions that these kids have. Because, you know, especially in high school, it's that vital stage in their life where they're choosing between, I don't want to be too dramatic, but choosing between life and death, right?
No, true. That's true.
There's a righteous path to take, and there's a there's also the alluring and seductive path of sex, drugs, partying, popularity. And it's a battle that, yeah, I think most high schoolers will face one day. And so being able to go in there with your faith grounded and with your and knowing how to stand up for your faith and why to stand up with your faith, and not only having that head knowledge, but having that passion in their heart to be like, yeah, I want to stand up and not go the way of the world here. So yeah, I think it's a crucial age.
Yeah. So you mentioned that you're recently engaged, Annalise, and I mean, that's kind of, again, we can see God's hand in that for sure. Congratulations again. How's that shaped or changed your life? I mean, you're moving down to Dunedin, right? Because you're from Christchurch, you're moving that way. And how do you think that's gonna work? I know sometimes one of the partners has a real passion for ministry and full-time ministry, the other one just none at all. But you guys are not like that. You both have you met as a result of ministry passion. Is it going to be a good merger that way? I think it is.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I agree. So I have moved to Dunedin now, primarily to be down here with Annalise and, you know, being in the same city so that we can get married. But I'm tremendously grateful for her. Like, not only has God worked in the story of our relationship, you know, it was a bit of a trial, right? We, when we met, you know, there were, it was a bit of a hard time being in different cities and being kind of different stages, but long story short, you know, the Lord kind of brought us together and worked through that and sanctified us. And now that we are a couple, I'm so grateful that we do have this similar passion for ministry, for serving God. Arguably, I think Annalise is more on fire than I. Like, she encourages me so much, and
that's great. And you have a nice gift mix. I mean, she is a phenomenal worship leader. What other strengths does she have that are going to come alongside where your weaknesses, if you will?
Yeah. Oh, so many. She one thing I really appreciate about her is she is not afraid to tell me if I've done something wrong or if I've communicated in a way that's not great. And so, you know, as someone who probably is a bit
more good at that, let me tell you, that comes now.
I've heard.
Yeah.
Yeah. But as someone who, you know, when I do speak and engage with people, I suppose I would be a bit more headstrong and logic and that sort of thing. And so having someone who's a bit more, I suppose, emotionally in touch with people and can say, Nick, you realize the way that you said that's probably not going to be received very well. And so she's a, you know, she's such a loving critic, and that's a tremendous gift for someone in ministry to have someone who's not afraid to call you out in your sin or in things which could be improved. You know, not only that, but she's a fantastic witness for the gospel. You know, we go out in the street together and have conversations with people. Cool. Yeah. So being able to do that, you know, running hand in hand is great. And, you know, I remember when I was, before Annalise and I were dating and now engaged, I would hear this bit of advice, which I just think is fantastic advice for any young person. And it's advice which I think I've followed, but, someone said, you know, when it comes time to look for a spouse, run as fast and as hard as you can after Christ, and then look around and see who's running at the same pace.
Just keeping up, huh? That's cool.
Yeah, exactly. And so I did that, and I looked around, and Annalise was, well, I think she was 100 meters in front of me, but, you know, I tried to keep up. And so, you know, it's so cool to, when you seek first the kingdom, when that's your priority isn't finding a relationship for the sake of, you know, trying to fulfill a gap, but it's just, hey, how can I glorify God most of my life? Well, when you do that, and it's, you know, it's not a guaranteed formula, but I think I've heard many times and experienced it myself that the Lord has brought Annalise along, and I believe that.
That's fantastic, because the worst thing to have is when you're trying to drag a spouse along in the things of God and the ministry of God. I mean, somebody called me randomly the other day wanting me to do their pre-marriage, but he's not even a Christian and he's from a different continent and culture. And there's a hurry. We got to do it before January. I said, look, there's three huge red flags right there. The first one being he's not even a believer, but even, you know, people that call themselves believers, like you said, I think that's good advice. Run as hard after the Lord as you can, and whoever's around following, hey, maybe that's one. My brother-in-law, we just said, just seek God doing ministry, and you're going to turn left or right and say, hey, who are you? What are you doing? And it's exactly what happened. He was working in a kids' church doing kids' ministry, and his now wife came alongside of him. So it's a great story.
Yeah.
So, I don't know what excites you most about young people in New Zealand in the future, and what direction you might see, you know, what things might be happening.
Yeah, I think not only in New Zealand but all around the world now, we're seeing young people more bold and not afraid to speak up, and especially with social media. I mean, it's a double-edged sword, because you can also get some very bold negative things happening, but the same time, I think it's cool seeing more young people become passionate about what they believe. And I think we're living in a time, whatever culture you're in, that making a decision for who you're going to follow, for what you're going to preach, for what life you're going to live is, you know, we have to make it, and we have to make it more bold than ever. And I think that's really exciting, because for young people, you know, going back to your question about in New Zealand, I think we have this opportunity now with social media, and it's not like this opportunity has never existed, but I think it's just easier and more available for people to speak the truth, and to do this in their schools, to do this in their family, within their friend groups, to do it on a podcast or online. You know, I think it would be great to see more young people just, you know, we don't all have to be experts, but as long as we know what we're talking about, and it's easy to know that the basis of the gospel, let's go and proclaim those, right? Let's make Christianity not just this thing we keep to ourselves and this thing which we only talk about with our other Christian friends, but
That's great.
Go and love Christ and make the world know that you love Christ. And so I'm excited to see more and more young people doing that.
Yeah. Well, you're Thinking Matters man on the streets. You're a young man. You've got to, because you go out and do event, you're recently out of public high school, and you go out on the streets regularly, evangelism, and you do these Christian camps. Are there any common questions or objections of Christianity from Christians, from non-Christians or whatever? What do you find any recurring themes or things that you've got to, answer questions about?
Yeah, I think, Todd, we've moved more away from the, which for me is frustrating because this is my favorite area, but I think we've moved more away from the sort of intellectual questions like, is there a God and did Jesus rise again from the dead? Those are certainly questions which still come up. They're still common enough, and they're questions which we need to be able to answer. But I think the most common things that I'm kind of getting when I'm on the street or in this Christian club that I ran back when I was in Christchurch, I think the most common thing is more of those heart issues, right? So why does God allow suffering? Questions around why does Christian morality, or why does God's morality rather, say yes to this and no to that? So questions around homosexuality, abortion, drinking even. And I think with young people, one of the biggest struggles is the same struggle we've had since Adam and Eve, right? It's just sin. It's a love for sin. It's not so much a, you know, some people do genuinely wrestle with these intellectual questions, but a lot of the time, like I've had kids who came along to the club for years and they heard every answer to every question, and I would ask them, so what's holding you back? You know, you've heard all these reasons. Why haven't you stepped forward? And they're just, I don't know. Or just, you know, I want God to appear to me. You know, these sort of, they don't really have a convincing argument. And I think,
a smoke screen, isn't it?
I think the real reason is because high schoolers, you know, and like myself, you know, we love our sin. And in high school, there's so many tempting things like popularity, and those things I mentioned before, especially you know, relationships and sex and pornography and masturbation and partying, you know, all these tempting things, which the Christian worldview says, no, those things are wrong. We need to battle against them. You know, it's so much easier to just try and push it away, to ignore it, and to live life how we want. And, you know, we are in that culture where we are less concerned about morality and more concerned about living your own truth, living, doing what makes you happy. And so that's really hard, a hard thing to battle. And I think we need to be battling it with the gospel, right? Leading with the gospel and using apologetics to help with that, rather than trying to lead with apologetics and chucking in the gospel as a side. And so,
how prevalent is it to come across people that talk about they want to live by their own truth? They've got their truth, you've got yours, you know, live and let live. I mean, is that a common refrain on the streets?
Yeah. I think it's very common in our culture. You hear sort of variations of live your own truth. You hear people say, oh, that's not what I believe. You know, we can agree to disagree. That's what you believe. Or, you know, it doesn't work for me. I think it's really hard to have a conversation with someone who says, oh, yeah, you believe that, but I just believe something different. Like,
very relative thinking, right?
And you're just thinking like, no, there's only one truth, and maybe I'm wrong, but show me that I'm wrong about this one truth. And so, that's a really hard conversation to have. But I think always leading with the gospel is what we have to do.
Well, as we begin to land the plane here, are there any questions you would hoping I would ask, or topics you would hope I'd bring up that I haven't? Something that you're passionate about, or, you know?
I think that's everything, Todd. Like, I guess to anyone listening, I encourage you, whatever age you are. I mean, yes, young people seem to be, I guess, the focus of the work I do, but whatever age and stage you're at, keep going hard after God. If you have questions, there are answers. If you're a Christian who's listening, go and get started with sharing your faith. I think one thing I forgot to mention before was when you were talking about how others on the street and stuff, that's one of the best ways you can both grow your faith, but also become a better apologist, right? If you're only listening
to... people are terrified. I used to go on door to door and stuff, and I used to have to, I don't know. Do you still get nervous doing that? People, they'd rather be tortured than cold call street evangelism.
I'm not a fan of what I do it's scary, right? I don't, you know, some people think, you're gifted, it must come easy. I'm like, sure, but it doesn't come easy. Ray Comfort, the guy I was talking about before, he has the saying that when he goes out to share the gospel, he goes out dragging his heels, but he comes back clicking his feet. And it's such a good way of putting it, because when I got to share the gospel, I was like, oh, I have to go and talk to strangers.
Ray's got lots of stories of things being thrown at him and spit on him and cigarette butts. You got any of those stories?
No, nothing yet, but I'm sure they'll come.
Keep after it, yeah.
Yeah. I think, I mean, we have to allow our fear of God to overcome our fear of man. And when I say fear of God, I don't mean this being scared of him, but just a reverence towards who he is and what he's done for us. You know, if a firefighter saved you from a burning building, and then you went down to the bottom of that ladder, and then he said to you, hey, go and talk to the people down the street. There's a fire coming. Go and warn them. The logical thing and the compassionate thing to do is first and foremost, obey the firefighter because he saved your life.
Yeah.
But secondly, have compassion upon those people, realizing that they are in danger too. And so when we think less about our own fear and less about our own reputation and more about the destiny of those who are without Christ and the command of our Savior who has purchased our redemption on the cross, you know, that's what, I guess, for me, compels me to go and share that with people on the street.
Do you use Ray's general approach? I mean, he's been categorized as a hellfire preacher, and he does. He doesn't shy away from hell and torment and judgment and justice. And there are those who would say, especially with the younger generation, that's a turnoff. It won't work. I mean, especially in New Zealand, maybe. I mean, do you nuance that?
I think, I love Ray's approach. I think it's a... it's sort of like a base model which can be adjusted in every conversation, right? So I think there are some things we have to try and hit when we have a conversation. So we have to try and talk about sin. If people like the cross, I know, the cross doesn't make sense if we don't talk about sin. And I don't think sin makes sense if we don't talk about the law. And so reasoning with the reason I love Ray's approach is because we're reasoning with people using the law, which is what Jesus did and what the apostles did. And we're showing people not in a, I think there's this misconception that if you talk about hell and sin, then you're kind of scaring people. Well, if we use the law in a way that Ray does it, we ask, hey, have you ever told a lie before? Have you ever stolen? You're not kind of condemning that person yourself, but you're showing them their sin by asking questions. And so by the end of it, I don't say to them, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer, and you deserve hell.
Right.
Well, no, he doesn't do that either. Instead, he says, you've just admitted to me that you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer, because he's just gone and asked them questions.
Yeah.
He says, I'm not judging you, but you've admitted that. And then he asks, do you think God would reward you for that or punish you? And then people realize, oh, yeah, I don't think God would reward me for that. And you're making sense of God's justice. You're making sense of hell. And when people realize that, you know, I've had people after conversations thank me, even if they haven't, you know, been converted there and then, they say, thank you for sharing that with me. Because, I'm against telling people you're going to hell because you're a sinner. But I'm not against showing people that you know, the Bible teaches that God is a good God who has to punish sin, and showing people their sin in a gentle way with gentleness and respect. And that's something I think we can all do.
How often do you get a positive response after you've shared with somebody? Is it 10%, 20%,
30%? I mean, was it probably 90%? Honestly, about 90%. Yeah. Like a lot of people, you know, you start the convo and then they quickly realize, oh, they don't want to finish it. But honestly, most people, I often give them an analogy to help at the end. I say, look, I'm not doing this because I'm trying to earn brownie points with God or because I'm trying to say I'm better than you. I'm doing this because for the same reason that if you saw a young kid out in the street and you sincerely believed there was a truck coming towards that kid, you would want to go tell them. You would try to get them out of the way. And so I'm doing this because I love you. I believe that there's a hell. I believe that God, in his great love for you, has gone and died on the cross, and I wanted to share that with you. And so when we phrase it that way and people see that we're just, they may not believe it, but they see that we're sincere and that we're doing this out of love, most people are really positive about that. And so the hardest part is starting the convo. Once you've started the convo, things go great. And if we learn a few simple conversational techniques, like tactics of, that book by Greg Kokel and something we've talked about many times. If we learn just simple kind of conversational techniques, asking questions instead of making statements and just be faithful and try and have those convos. I think one encouragement I give too is if you don't want to have conversations, like give out some gospel tracts. There's so many great gospel tracts which have the same message, on them that we can give to people.
I know, you know, with Ray, he, you know, the Way of the Master stuff, he trains people into evangelism. Do you do any of that as well? Do you try and drag people along? I know Annalise, you said, comes along with sometimes, but.
Yeah. I mean, I live in Dunedin now and I'm planning on starting a little street evangelism group. But in Christchurch, when I started the group there, I just said, look, if you're a Christian and you want to share the gospel, come on out. And people can start by just walking around and praying for you as you have conversations, and then they can start giving out some tracts. And then when they've been around you long enough and they've experienced what it's like to have a conversation, maybe they can start talking to people. You know, it's all kind of just do what you can, but just do something for the gospel, do something to share this good news with people. By all means, if people ask like, hey, how do I share my faith? Then yeah, I'd be more than happy to talk about that. And that's something we do at our camps too, is to try and teach young people how to be having these conversations.
Yeah, that's phenomenal. Get them to do that. I mean, that's one of the main ways we grow is when we start to put the word of God into action, doing something. especially if it involves interacting with other people, Christian or non, you know, we grow that way. That's fantastic. Yeah. So one of the things I ask a lot of the people I interview is what waters your soul the most as a Christian? What keeps your Christian walk vibrant and alive and from going stagnant type of thing? Because sometimes all of us go through periods of stagnancy or whatever. We're looking for tools and keys that other people have that helps their walk with Christ stay fresh.
Yeah. Yeah. I think the only answer I can give to this thought is the cross and constant meditation and reflection upon what Jesus has done for me. Nothing will ever supersede that. I think the most powerful thing in seasons of struggle or doubt or confusion is just realizing, you know, Jesus has kind of died on the cross for me. I've got eternity with him waiting. I've got eternal life now. You know, it's I know that when I die, I'm going to go be with the Lord and a perfect creation forever. And that's just such a comfort. It means no matter what I go through now, I can just look towards that finish line and have hope. And not only that, but, you know, Jesus has promised that he's with us now. The Bible calls him a great high priest who can sympathize with us because he hasn't just sat up in the heavens and watched us. He's come and lived a life here himself. And so whatever I'm going through, I know Jesus understands. I know that he's with me, and I know that he'll receive me into his arms one day when I die. So that for me is the greatest comfort, is just reflecting upon eternity and the cross.
Awesome. Awesome, buddy. Well, listen, Nick, thanks for joining us this morning, taking the time out of your day to do that, sharing about your life and where you're going, where you've been. We appreciate that. If you want to find out more about the youth camps, youth apologetic camps, when they are and how you might be able to sign up, just go to the Thinking Matters website, thinkingmatters.org.nz, and tune into the podcast. Subscribe to it so you can, you know, tune into future episodes where we're going to have interesting and unique guests that'll share their lives and stories and help equip us. Thanks for listening. Hope to see you later. God bless.
For more reasons why we believe,
or to support this ministry, go to
thinkingmatters.org.nz.